There you go.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Today is Parshas Mishpatim. We move on now to the various laws in terms of interpersonal relationships, civil laws, all the things that are considered in the realm of Mishpatim. And just as a preface, we'll mention an Or Chaim HaKadosh from last week's Parsha. In Parshas Yisro, it mentions, Vayoshav Moshe es divrei ha'amel Hashem. And Moshe brought back the word of the Jewish people to Hashem. When Hashem asked the Jewish people, are you going to take the Torah? And they said, we'll do it. He came down, he asked them, they said, he went back to Moshe and told Hashem, they said they're going to do it. So he asked the question, didn't Hashem know what they answered? Why did Moshe have to come back and tell Hashem what Hashem knew? So the answer is Hashem always loves to hear good things about Jews. Just like we know, if your child was the top scorer on an exam and got a prize and whatever, and someone calls him and says, oh, I found out your daughter did so amazing in that thing. You're not going to say, oh, I know about it. You don't have to tell me. You don't say that. You say, oh, yeah, Baruch Hashem. And another person calls, oh, yeah, that's great. And everybody can keep calling you. People, you know, parents like to hear good news about their kids. So Moshe knew this too. And knows that Hashem gets a lot of nachas from hearing good things. So therefore we see it's a good thing. It's a mitzvah to say good things about Jews. Even if there's a lot of things that aren't so good. But still it's a mitzvah to say good things about Jews. And that's a little bit of an introduction to what we're going to talk about today. So today we're going to pick as many, many mitzvahs involved in this week's Parsha. So we're going to pick one of the interesting mitzvahs here, and it's in source number one. The Torah says if you see the donkey of someone who you hate that's lying under its burden, so the Torah says if you see that in the street, will you not help him? You shall surely help him with what he has to pick it up and unload it and reload it, etc., etc. All that's involved. Azov tazov imo, you shall surely help him. And the Gemara goes into great discussion over here, and we learn that there are two mitzvahs. There's other psukim in the Torah as well, and there's two mitzvahs regarding your animal, your friend's animal. Either A, the animal has fallen under the load of the burden that he had. There we have a mitzvah to unload the animal. And then there's another mitzvah where a person is having trouble loading his animal. So you have a mitzvah to help him and to load the animal. Those are two separate mitzvahs of the Torah. There's all discussion in the Gemara, why do you have to have both? If I have one, I certainly would know the other. It's a whole discussion, Gemara Baba Metzia, the fellows who've been learning with me on Sunday, we went through that Gemara. Very fascinating discussion. And the Gemara concludes that sometimes you help by loading, sometimes you help by unloading. Fine. Now, there's one word in this pasuk that should be very disturbing to all of us. What is the word that is disturbing for us?
Hey.
Yes, very good. Excellent. Sonacha, the one you hate. The one you hate. That's very disturbing. I mean, since when do Jews hate people? So the Gemara, you know, you might have thought, well, maybe it's talking about a non-Jew, maybe. Maybe you hate a non-Jew, but that can't be, because the whole mitzvah is operative with a Jew. So because of this, this prompts the Rambam to write the following. And it's interesting, this Rambam is in the last law of Hilchas Nezikin. There's a whole section. Rambam, Maimonides has a code of Jewish law that's 14 books. And one book is called Nezikin, Damages. And at the very end, the last law, in the laws of murder, chapter 13, law 14, he discusses this. And he's troubled with this verse. As that last chapter it deals with the mitzvah of helping to load and unload. And I'll read a little bit of the Hebrew. You've got it in the English in the second source. The Rambam says, Hasone Shinemar, the hated one that we're talking about, Betorah in the Torah, Lo Meumas Olamo, he's not of the non-Jews of the world. Elam Yisrael, he's a Jew. We're talking about a Jew. So he asks the question, Ve'eich yiel Yisrael, son of Yisrael, how could a Jew have another Jew that he hates? Right? Va'kosav omer, the Torah says, lo sis tesachicha be'levecha, you're not allowed to hate a Jew in your heart. So how could it be there's a Jew that you hate? So this question sort of brings to mind a story with the Kutzker Rebbe. The Kutzker Rebbe, there were many Hasidim who would visit the Kutzker Rebbe, and they wait online. And one day, the Shamish is running to the Rebbe, and Rebbe, you know, so-and-so, this Jew was waiting in line, he stole the Rebbetzin's candlesticks. So the Kutzker Rebbe says, it can't be. I don't believe it. He says, what do you mean, Rebbe? He took it. He says, it's not possible. How could it be not possible, Rebbe? Because the Torah says, it says, little signal, if you're not allowed to steal. If you're not allowed to steal, it's just not possible. It's not possible that a Jew could steal. It's not like God says, please don't. He says, don't steal. So, you know, if you can't do it, it's not possible. Right? So the Kutzker Rebbe, like, couldn't accept it, you know, till the guy says, really, no, Rebbe really happened. But the whole idea that the Rebbe, like, could not believe, it's, if the Torah says you cannot steal, then how could anybody be so foolish to steal? That's how he felt how strong a mitzvah was. See, we look in the Torah says, do this, and we say, that's your opinion, God. You got an opinion. And I got an opinion, and the pastor has an opinion, and then says, your opinion. We'll take it to deliberations, and we'll see if the committee approves it. If our family approves it, then we will accept tznius in our life. If our family approves giving tzedakah, we'll give tzedakah. If our family approves keeping Shabbos, we'll keep Shabbos. We heard your opinion. It's the court's opinion. The Kutzker Rebbe understood, when Hashem says don't steal, that there is no other reality to life but that. If you steal, it's like you're chopping your head off. It's just, it's not possible. It doesn't even enter into your mind to steal. Okay, that shows at the level of a Kutzker Rebbe. Well, certainly the Rambam was on such a level, no less. The Rambam says, if the Torah says you can't hate, how could the Torah write, if you come upon the donkey of someone that you hate? That's just not possible. How is it possible for the Torah to talk about people who hate people? Right. It can't be. A person cannot hate anybody. And if a person is, why would the Torah address somebody like that? The Torah says you can't hate him in your heart. Finished. You have to do what you can to not hate him. Finished. Life doesn't go on with you hating people. And therefore, you know, once the Torah says you can't hate in your heart, don't tell me a story about if you should happen to come upon a donkey who's falling under the load and the donkey belongs to your enemy. What do you mean you have an enemy? You can't have an enemy. You have an enemy, you have to take care of it. You can't just let life go by. Somebody did something, you gotta solve it. Finish. Goodbye. Done. Torah, the fact that you violate that, but Torah's not gonna write that that's an acceptable standard, that I'm gonna make laws based on that. I wrote one law. You can't hate in your heart. Finished. Well, I don't care. You know, the Torah didn't mean somebody who did this to me. Somebody who stabbed me in the back and double crossed me and this and that. Torah didn't know. Hashem says, no, you can't hate anybody in your heart. Finished. You can't hate. End of discussion. And if you hate him, you gotta deal with it now. So how could the Torah write? Well, if you happen to meet a donkey of the person that you hate, what do you mean person you hate? You can't hate anybody. So it's an impossibility. That's what the Rambam is shocked, as it were. What does the Torah mean? So now, let's read on with the Rambam. Okay. So Rambam writes, Amra Chachamim, our rabbis in the Gemara discuss this, and they say, Kigon Shirauhu Levado, Sha'avar Avera, that you happen to see this person, and you're alone, and you see this person, he's doing a sin. The Hisrav, and he warned him, don't do this. Whatever, he sees, he met him somewhere, place in Las Vegas, where the guys, you know, not too many Jews that they know are there, place. Well, maybe now there are, I don't know. It's a distant place, and guess who he happens to meet? The person who davens next to him in shul. And he sees he's about to do a terrible avera. Because he's not with his familiar surroundings. And guess you can't do this! Stop! You can't do this! And he doesn't stop, and he doesn't want to do any tshuva, and he keeps doing this sin. I raise a mitzvah lasono. It's a mitzvah to hate him. That's a yasid tshuva v'yachsum risha. Until he does tshuva and repents from his wickedness. That's the Jew the Torah says you're supposed to hate. Now, what?
You said it says you can't hate, finish.
And no, it says you can't hate someone in your heart. Okay? And that, usually you hate a Jew in your heart because that Jew has done something to you. Now, but here we're talking about someone who has done something really bad. When a Jew does an Avera, we don't think it's a big deal. What would you do, Izzy, on your cruise? Yeah? What would you do if there was a person on the ship who had a big power drill? And he goes to the bottom of the ship, he starts drilling a hole in the boat. But are you going to reprimand? He says, I don't care, I'm still going to do it. What are you going to do? Well, you're entitled to your opinion. I love you dearly and have a nice time. He's destroying the boat. He's destroying everyone's going to die. Right? Well, you know, we don't seem to remember these little things that when people do Averos, especially Jews, right, they wreak havoc and destruction upon the spiritual realms, which in turn brings havoc and destruction right here with us. Now, what would you do if somebody cuts off the main supply of water to your house? Gonna love them? What do you do if he puts a whole bunch tacks on your driveway before you're ready to drive out? You gonna love him? Right? This person is destroying you. The averas that Jews do destroy the world. Destroy God's plan. God has a plan that the world should be a wonderful world, that we should be the recipients of his kindness, and now the guy's doing this. So that, we're not talking about, he didn't invite you to your bar mitzvah. We're not talking about those petty things that you have hatred in your heart. We're talking about the guy is doing real destruction. Alright? And that's from Averos. Averos do the worst destruction in the world. And there the Rambam says, it's a mitzvah to hate such a guy. Why? Because that's someone who hates God. So God says, I made a world that we should live in, like we said in last week's Parsha. This is my world, these are the rules. And if you follow the rules, there'll be nice things happening in this world. If you violate it, you are polluting the world, destroying the world, you're going against God's plan, and God isn't happy with these people. So, you know, King David says, I hate those who hate you, Hashem. If you love someone, you'll hate those who hate the one you love. So that is what the Rambam is talking about. Okay, now, of course, this Rambam has to be understood. You know, it's not so simple. So the Baal HaTanya, even before we finish the rest of the Rambam, the Baal HaTanya says, and this is in the third source, in the Likutei Amorim, he says, when a Jew is required to hate him, he says, there still remains the duty to love them also. Now what's going on over here? And both are right. Hatred, because of the wickedness in them, and love, on account of the aspect of the hidden good in them, which is the divine spark in them, which animates their divine soul. In other words, it's the classic, well, this is the real true Torah love-hate relationship. What does it mean? On the one hand, the things that he is doing is hateful. What you are doing is terrible. I hate what you're doing. But deep down inside the Jew is the holy neshama, and inside there is that deepest connection to Hashem, and that part of the Jew you loved. You love the essence and the core of the Jew. But the sinner of what he does outwardly, and the aspects that are coming out from him, that you hate. And that's what the Rambam is saying. And you'll see in a minute, as the Rambam continues, how this fits in exactly to what the Baal HaTanya has explained. It's very hard to be able to balance both feelings. You know, on the one hand, you know, we like to either hate you or I love you, and let's leave it at that. These are the friends I associate with. These are the ones I don't associate. Generalize, let's say religious people may hate non-religious people because they destroy our world. You know, so I don't have nothing to do with them because they destroy our world and we hate them when we're finished. Well, the Rambam says not like that. Baal HaTanya says not like that. Baal HaTanya says you still have to love them. You have to love their core, their essence, you have to love them. What they do, you hate. And you'll constantly speak against them, and you will punish them vis-a-vis the negative things that they are doing. And that's what the Torah means. If you come upon an animal, someone that you hate, it's from a person who has done averos. And if it's in front of two witnesses, then we take him to a court and justice is served and finished. Person does an avera in front of two witnesses to take him to the court. The court decides he's guilty. The court will do whatever they punish. They'll give him lashes or whatever. And once he's been lashed at this and he's done tshuva, then he's repentant and he's your brother again. But this guy's done it in Las Vegas because he knows someone's going to see him. And you saw him and you tell him not to do it. The avera is there. He says, I'm not doing tshuva. I don't care. And I'm going to deny everything you say when we get back to Toronto. So this guy is carrying a sin that's destroying God's world. So you hate that. That's the person you have to help load and unload. So the Rambam continues. And he says, "Va'afal pi shadayim lo asa tshuva," even though he did not do teshuvah, "imatsu nival b'maso," if you find him confounded and confused with his load. With the animals falling in the load. You know, for us that's hard. Just replace it with a car. Your car is stalling in the middle of Bathurst and Center, 4 o'clock on an Erev Shabbos, with the entire Shabbos shopping that you just bought, all the ready-made food, okay, at Sobeys, and it's an hour to Shabbos, and you've got to get all that food on the car. Now it's broken down. Yeah, how do people feel when they're having car trouble in the middle of the street? Like very calm and relaxed? Most not. Right, give God forbid an accident, right? You're a little bit shaken up. I mean, so the donkey was the car. I mean, it was more than the car. The person usually had a little bit of relationship with his animals, and it was the animal he's been using for the last couple of years. And now it's falling under the load. He's like totally confounded. So mitzvah, leave broke, leave tonimo. It's a mitzvah to help load or unload with him. Don't leave him heading towards death. Because at Bathurst and Center is one thing. How about Jane and Finch? At 1 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday night. Okay? His life might be in a little bit of danger. Right? So, you can't leave him to die. Shema yishtab yishvamon, because he may hang around because there's a lot of wealth that's fallen on the ground. It could be as this was luggage of diamonds and this. And guy's not going to leave his wealth behind. He's going to stay around, and then robbers are going to come. Highwaymen will kill him. The Torah was very worried and concerned about Jewish souls. Bein rishayim, bein tzaddikim, whether they're wicked or righteous. Since they are connected to Hashem. Umaminim be'ikar hadas, and they believe the main principles of Judaism. That's a very important line there. In other words, we're talking about a Jew who believes in Hashem. He believes that there's a God, but he's wicked. There are people like that. I know there's a God. I know one day there's going to be a judgment. But I have a big Yetzirah, and I do a lot of averus. But since he is still connected as a Jew, so Hashem, the Torah is very particular about them. Shinemar, the pasuk says, or he quotes the verse that says, "Emor aleihem chai ani Hashem nu Hashem." Tell them, as I swear that I am Hashem, Elokim imechpot b'mos harosha. Do I want the wicked to die? I say this on Yom Kippur. Kim b'shuv rosha midarak v'chai. I want the wicked to repent and live. So Hashem cares about the worst Jew around. He cares about them. So very beautiful Rambam over here. So this is a legitimate hatred that the person can have for the person. It's a legitimate hatred. This is a hatred that not only is allowed, but should exist. Should exist. You hate the evil that they are doing. You don't come to terms with that. Say, well, he's wicked and he's still a nice guy. You know, it's very hard. You have to love his essence and still hate what he does. That's very hard. It doesn't make you a lot of friends. You know, people, what do you mean? You don't like what I'm doing? Then you're my enemy. No, I love you. I love who you are. You're a special holy Jew. But I hate what you're doing. And I'll do what's in my power to stop you with what you're doing. Right? That's what, so such a guy who you hate, if his load falls, even if he's a Russia, he's wicked, you still have to help him with his load. Because after, at the end of the day, he's still a Jew. You have to help. Okay. Now, to this we will ask three questions. Question number one, what is the Rambam saying over here? And what's, he's really just getting this out of the Torah. The Torah, and with the Rambam's elaboration, is saying that even though there are people who are wicked, you still have to have concern for them and do various mitzvahs with them. Such as, if his load falls or whatever, you have to help him with the load, to reload it and unload it, etc., etc. Now, so the Torah is telling us an insight that we might not have thought. That even if he's wicked, you still have to help him. So the question is, I think there's 613 mitzvahs in the Torah, right? Why did God choose this mitzvah to be the one to teach us the aspect that even though you hate him, you still have to help him? There's so many other mitzvahs God could have chosen. Let's say the mitzvah of tzedakah. The Torah could have said, and if you happen to meet the fellow who you hate, you still have a mitzvah to give him tzedakah. But by tzedakah, it just says you give tzedakah to everybody. There's a lot of mitzvahs in the Torah in terms of helping other people, not just helping unload and load up. There's many, many more mitzvahs in this parsha. But why is it, if God shows a reason, why by this mitzvah does he have to pick on the fact and bring out the point, especially here, for the wicked one you have to do this kindness to? There's a lot of other kindnesses. The Torah doesn't spell out the wickedness. So what's unique about this? That's question number one. Question number two, the Rambam that I just quoted you from is from his Code of Jewish Law. It is a law book. And as you looked in the last two, three lines, what's the Rambam doing? He's waxing poetry and getting all emotional about a mitzvah. He's getting emotional over Jews. Now, it's a very nice thing, and there's nothing wrong with being emotionally connected to Jews, but you don't put it in a law book. Rambam wrote a lot of books. He wrote letters, famous letters, to Jews around the world, where he poured out his love, and he said how you have to accept Jews. He wrote letters to the Jews who were upset at the people during the Inquisitions that were going on, and Jews gave up their faith and didn't stick with the religion, while others had parents who gave up their lives. And then when the difficult times were over, those Jews wanted to come back, and the other Jews didn't want to bring them back. And Rambam wrote a whole letter. You have to love them, you have to this, you have that. Okay, that's a good place. When you're writing a letter, that's when you're right, but he's like a law book now. The law is, you help and pick up and put, load up and put out. Who cares? They tell us, oh, Hashem cares about every soul. This and that. He doesn't want to see anybody die. That's very nice. Very nice. But it doesn't belong in a law book. Number two. Number three, and the most important question is, how does this have any relevance to our lives? I don't think any of us have any donkeys in our house. So this is kind of one of these things. It's a very nice idea, and I'm sure 2,000 years ago was a beautiful idea. Maybe 300 years ago was a beautiful idea. But now we have cars and things like that. You know, how does this really apply in our lives? So those are the three main questions we want to talk about today. So to answer this, we're going to talk about a concept that many of you have know about, but we're going to really refine it a lot today. We're going to talk about Rachmonis, mercy. And a lot of times you find in the frum world, I don't know how the secular people say it, I'm sure they say it also, but with a different word, you can hear about a person going through a very difficult time. You say, oi, it's a Rachmonis. That's the expression. It's a Rachmonis. You know, it's a situation we should have compassion for. Oi, Nebuch, you know, oi, terrible, you hear a story of an orphan, God forbid at a young age, oi, it's a Rachmonis. That's the expression that people use. It's something that we should have compassion for. We should have rachmanis for. Someone who's not able to take care of themselves properly. We use the expression, it's a rachmanis. However, we tend to misuse that term as well and sometimes use it in a haphazard way. You know, sometimes a person's umbrella breaks. Oh, it's a rachmanis. you know, a person's wearing a shabby coat, oh, it's a Rachmanis. But we use it for almost anything. You know, you missed the bus, oh, it's a Rachmanis. You know, things like that. You see a stray cat and it looks lonely and it's a little hurt. Oh, Rachmanis on the little cat, right? So again, you know, we use it very liberally, the term, but we want to really focus clearly. And Rabbi Nachman discusses this in one of his mamorim. And the question has to be asked, and if you haven't looked inside, then you can still guess, but if you've looked inside, you know the answer. That what is the greatest Rachmanis in the world? What is the situation in life that you would have to say is the greatest situation that should evoke our feelings of mercy for another person? What is the greatest Rachmanis that you could think of? So let's take a look in the next source, and we're going to see what he has to say. Source number 4. He says the most essential Rachmanis. It's always hard to translate into English from the original Hebrew. Is when a holy Jew falls, God forbid, into sins. When a Jew does an Avera, that's the biggest Rachmanis in the world. If you are a Jew, and as Jews we have 3 traits, and one of them is compassion. And certainly we have compassion when we find out that someone is sick, God forbid. And so we have compassion when someone is in financial trouble, as we should. But what should be the place where your greatest Rachmanis, the feelings most of Rachmanis, should be when you see another Jew falling into sin? And he says, where am I now? For this is the greatest Rachmanis of any type of Rachmanis. For all of the hardest sufferings in the world are not compared to the heavy load of sins. When a Jew, God forbid, falls into sins, this is the heaviest load, which is impossible to carry at all, such a heavy load. This is the level of, as he quotes now from Tehillim, like a heavy load, he's referring to Averos, like a heavy load, they are burdensome beyond me. How could this be such a heavy load? He explains. Because if someone knows from where the sanctity of Israel comes from, and knows the spirituality and the sublimity of the Jew, he knows that the Jews are totally removed from sin, and sin is not associated to them at all. And due to the great holiness from their core and their sublimity and spirituality, therefore all the sufferings of the world are not considered as a load compared to the heavy load of sins, God forbid. Okay. So, if you understand what a Jew really is. That's the problem. We don't really stop and think what a Jew really is. Right? A Jew comes from the highest and holiest place of reality. A Jew is like, the majesty analogy, to the princess. What can the local yokel man who wants to make overtures to the princess, what could he give her that would be of any value to her? His small idea of a gift is nothing compared to what her nobility is used to. Similarly, a Jewish soul is like this princess. It's so holy, it's so precious. And it's like, imagine you take the princess, right, who's in her beautiful clothing and take her on a trip through the chimney. Right? Through the chimney. And then she's ganz schmutzig. She's all filthy, dirty, disgusting. Okay, if you take someone from Skid Row and put him through the chimney, okay, he's used to being dirty, so he'll be dirty too, right? But to take the princess, Mamish, and take her through the chimney like that, to make her look so dirty, it's the most disgusting thing in the world. Right? And any other suffering in this world cannot possibly equal the degradation and humiliation of a Jew who's crushed under the burden of his sins. Because that defines the very essence of what a Jew is. It's more than what anything else is. Now, of course, that's why people who get weighed down with their averus begin to simply believe that they're no longer averus. Gemara says once a person gets used to doing averus, he considers it being permitted, or even a mitzvah. Because why? Because they can't deal with it. It's too hard for them to get rid of that pain and shame. Unless you fool yourself and believe there's no burden anymore, then you can feel good. But many people psychologically, when a person does an aveira, really, at the beginning stage, they feel bad about it. And if you really would think about it, you'd feel worse. But what do? They play a psychological game and say, you know what, it's really not such a, there's no such thing as aveiras, and really God doesn't know what he's talking about. Then you get out of the whole thing, but that's just externally pushing it away. But the greatest load, what could be worse than doing an aveira? What could be worse? What does the aveira do? The aveira creates a barrier between you and Hashem. Right? That's the greatest pleasure in the world, is being close to Hashem. People lose $1 million. I'm not saying we shouldn't be sympathetic to them. But on a scale of things from bad to worse, well, losing a lot of money is bad. That's bad, right? Not being healthy is bad. All bad, no question about it. But the worst is you don't have a relationship with Hashem. That's the worst thing, because that's your eternal existence. Person, lo aleinu, they lose their money. You'll be poor in this world, you'll be rich in the next world. God forbid, a person, God forbid, passes away in this world, you'll be around for the next world. But a person is doing a lot of aveiras, it ain't gonna be so simple to get into the next world. And that's eternal. That's the biggest rachmanis, is the eternal handicap and disassociation the person has with Hashem. That's where we really should have the greatest amount of rachmanis we have. You know, it's interesting, we become so desensitized to what's going on. You know, you read, you know, you read a Jew marrying a non-Jew. How many of you just sit down and start crying? You know, you hear, I mean, again, we'll be a little unpolitically correct, right? You hear what goes on in Haiti, a couple 100,000 people die. It's a rachmanis. It's a rachmanis. It is a rachmanis. It's a terrible thing. Person should worry about it. It's a big rachmanis. 200,000 Jews intermarry. Well, it's not a big deal. Yeah, it's a worse rachmanis. It's a worse rachmanis. I'm not saying 200,000 Haitians dying is not a rachmanis. It is a rachmanis. We're not minimizing what it is. The problem is we're minimizing the damage of an intermarriage. If a kid goes off the derech, another child left Jewish day school and is going off to do whatever he wants to do, whatever. It's a greater tragedy. Who said? Hashem said. What does Hashem know? He's a creator. So never, the Haitian dies. If he was a good Haitian and he died, he can go to Olam Haba. If he was a good Haitian, he could have a world afterwards. A Jew marries out and gives up his Yiddishkeit and is loaded up with aviras. It's a big problems next world. Big problems. So it's not that we're minimizing other pains, it's we're trying to maximize and become sensitive to the real rachmanises in the world. You know, it's interesting, you know, wealthy people will give a lot of money for poor people, but they won't give any money to do kiruv. And what's the bigger rachmanis? The bigger rachmanis is there's a secular Jew in the world. I'm not saying you shouldn't give to poor people, but say, no, I only give to things that make my heart cry. And Nebuch, this little child doesn't have food, my heart cries for him. Should cry for him. I'm not saying it shouldn't cry. Should cry. But don't worry, it's not going to be a flood. Don't worry. It's just this Yetzirah to get you to think about where's that water coming from, right? But I hear it all the time, so don't worry. Nothing's going to flood. Don't worry. So, to help Jews come back to Yiddishkeit, it's not my thing. It's not my thing. What do you mean it's not your thing? It's a fellow Jew. He's worse off than the kid who has nothing to eat. You have to give to both. But that's in the priorities. So then he brings down, let's read a little bit more with Rabbi Nachman. He says, therefore Moshe, our teacher, would be Moser Nefesh. He would self-sacrifice for the Jews and pray for them whenever they fell into any sin. He always davened for us. He tried to save us. Because he knew that based on the holiness and sublimity of the Jews, they are very distant from sin. And it's impossible for them to carry this kind of load. Meaning to say that Moshe, more than anyone else, knew the origin of the Jewish soul. So you can imagine, Moshe Rabbeinu goes over to a Jew who would have sinned. You know, he comes over and says, hi, how you doing, Shmulek? How you doing? I hear things aren't going so well with you. You're having trouble with your Yiddishkeit. You're having trouble with your Shemayim. I go, Moshe, Rabbi, really, everything's fine. I'm happy. You know, I used to be weighed down with Shabbos and Kashrus and Mitzvahs, but now I'm free. No, I'm really feeling great, this, I'm not nervous come Friday afternoon anymore. I just don't give Shabbos anymore. So like, life's a lot easier since I gave up keeping Shabbos, And I can do whatever I want on the weekends, and I can have any friends I like, and I don't have to worry about all these, sneistic issues. And Yiddishkeit was an unbearable burden for me. So Moshe Rabbeinu really knew that the reason he's saying what he's saying is because he's really totally crushed. He's really totally broken. He's just running away from the realities. Because the most terrible suffering in the world, the most imaginable suffering, is a person who rebels against the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Even if you don't know it, your neshama is fully aware of that. So this type of suffering and the mitzvah to make an effort to relieve a Jew from this type of suffering is the avoda that is being hinted to in this pasuk, in this parsha, about loading and unloading the animal. Meaning to say, based on the Rambam, we're dealing with a person who you don't particularly hate, but whose life is being led in a way that is despicable, and he's despised because he's unable to return to Hashem. So the Torah says that if you see this person who hates himself, really, and he's buckling under this chamor sonacha, the animal of the one who you hate, you have to help him. Now, as we alluded to briefly 2 or 3 weeks ago in Parshas Bishalach, we're going to just talk a little bit more. We talked about water, if you recall. So the other word we mentioned was also a chamor. We mentioned it briefly. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about it. Chamor is a donkey. But chamor has the same letters of chomer, which is physicality, gross physical matter. So chomer, which is physical matter that is weighty, as it were. So a chamor, an animal is called, the donkey is called a chamor because he's very stupid, A. And B, he's very much into physicality. And it defines his essence. Because what can you do with a donkey? You give it to schlep, it schleps and schleps and schleps and doesn't complain. Why? Because it doesn't have a personality that resists. It can't say no. Right? If you have your own personality and a person imposes things upon you, say, what are you doing? You can't do this to me. But the donkey's the opposite. It schleps, and eventually it caves in. And the more you put on it, the more it handles, and then it finally caves in. So that is a code word. Whenever you see the word chamor in the Torah, you know that's a code word. It's talking about the essence, the Maral talks about this, is the essence of being hooked into physicality. To the degree that you are hooked into physicality, you are not into spirituality. The two are opposite extremes. We're not saying you can't enjoy the physical world, but if you allow it to become a load on you, right? And you are like the donkey, whatever you put on another load. Another load of physicality. Another latest and greatest fashion style that costs a lot of money that I don't have, that I have to now spend time making, so therefore I have no time to learn Torah, or things like that. Right? So this becomes a great load, and obviously into physicality you do averos and such. So we're talking about not just a donkey, but you're talking about if you see the donkey of someone you hate, you see a person who's living a donkey life. That's what the Torah is alluding to. You see a Jew who's buckling under the load of chomrius, of physicality, the world of physical temptation, the emptiness of life without Torah and mitzvahs. This is the biggest rachmanis in the world. That's what the Torah is talking about. The greatest pain, when he's caving in under the terrible weight of the burden of his sins. And the Torah says, are you going to look at a Jew who's acting like a donkey, who's caving in under the load of the physicality he's taking on, and are you not going to help him? That's what the Torah is talking about over here. And as the Rambam says, Hashem loves every Jew. He cares about every Jew, even a Rasha. So this is what the Rambam is getting so emotional about over here. He can say, what do I care? He's just a secular Jew. What do I care? He's not one of us. So we don't deal with him. Hashem says, "What are you talking about? He's a donkey. He's all the loads society tells you this. Yeah, this physical pleasure. Yeah, this physical pleasure. Yeah, and he's crushed under the load. His neshama can't take it anymore." So Rambam is very emotional. This is a Jew. Hashem loves every Jew. So that's what the Torah is talking about it here more than anywhere else, because of what the understanding of the donkeyness of people. And it's a big rachmanis. So, you know, they tell a story with one of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Rebbe Rashab. And there was once a wealthy chassid who came to visit the Rashab. And he got a little upset because that Lubavitcher Rebbe, seemed to be spending a lot of time with the quote unquote not such special Jews. You know, the ignorant Jews, and for the rich man especially, the fact he was involved with the poor Jews. Right, the simple Jews, and he's spending them a lot of time at the expense of maybe him spending more time with him. The Rebbe said more time with the rich man. So he he was a bit upset. And the Rashab noticed this, but he didn't say anything. A couple days later, when the rich man was about to leave, so as the rich man was about to leave, he was in the back of the base medrash, and he's putting together his bags, as it were, and he was a diamond dealer. So he was arranging, he had all the diamonds out on the table, and he's about to figure out where he's going to put it, where he's going to this. So the Rebbe walks around and goes, "Let's look at the diamonds." And he points to this and he says, "You know, I bet you this is the most expensive diamond. This looks like such a beautiful diamond. It must be the most expensive diamond, no?" So the rich man looks at the Rebbe and smiles and says, "Rebbe, the fact of the matter is this is probably one of the least expensive diamonds. But don't worry, Rebbe, you know, you have to be a maven to understand how good diamonds are. You have to be an expert. If you're an expert, I've been dealing with this business for years, and you made a very normal mistake. You thought it was big and this and that and shiny, and you thought it was a good diamond. But you'd have to be a maven to understand what a beautiful diamond is." So the Rebbe says, "I understand, very good. So I want to tell you something. I'm a maven about Jews. And I understand Jews. You understand rocks. I understand Jews. So certain Jews I decide to spend more time with, it's because I understand which Jew needs more time." So that's the same idea over here. When it comes to Jews, who's the biggest maven in the world about Jews? Hashem! Hashem. No one has more rachmonis on a Jew that's not behaving than Hashem, who knows how well the Jew can behave. So Hashem says in the Torah, help the person who's being crushed by his terrible burden of averos. You have to have rachmonis. It's the biggest rachmonis, and therefore, azov tazov imo, you surely will help him. So therefore, the most important quality that you have to have over here is, and this is where Rabbi Nachman says, what did he start by saying? He says, you need to have rachmonis. That quality of mercy, rachmonis, is being applied over here. And therefore, Rabbi Nachman continues in the next source, based on the words of the prophet. He says, and when we talk about the qualities of a leader, the most important quality of a Jewish leader is that he has to be a rachamon. He has to be a merciful person. As he quotes a pasuk in Isaiah, he says, they will not hunger and they will not thirst. Heat and sun will not affect them. For their merciful one, talking about Hashem, the rachamon, ki merachamon, yinahagim will lead them. And along streams of water will he guide them. So he's calling Hashem our leader, but most of all he's calling harachamon. The merciful one will lead him. So when you're a leader, the Torah says the most important trait is to be a rachamim. A leader is not just defined as a king, not just defined as a rabbi, not just defined as a teacher, even defined as a parent. So all parents in the audience are leaders, or grandparents are leaders. And the most important qualification, says the Navi, is you have to be a rachamim. You have to have the meat of rachmanis. So the compassionate leader. So let's discuss for a few minutes, what is this quality of the compassionate leader that we're talking about over here? We have to have compassion. What does compassion really mean? So we know, just briefly review something we've explained in the past, that there are different midos, different conducts that Hashem has, different characteristics that he conducts himself when he relates to the world. And the three primary ones are Chesed, Gvura, and Tiferes. Chesed, kindness; Gvura, control; Tiferes, glory which we'll explain what that means in a minute. So let's just quickly, we've done this before, so do this quickly. Chesed means, kindness means hispashus, which means expansiveness. To give loving kindness, you can't hold back from giving. You need to go beyond yourself. You just don't stay here, you go beyond, and that's chesed. Gvura means hakbala, holding back, withdrawing. So therefore, chesed is the energy which initiates doing positive mitzvahs, the desire to expand beyond oneself. Gvura, control, is the ability for us to refrain and hold back and retreat from doing things you shouldn't be doing. That's the general rule. So the attribute of kindness draws a person to connect to other people. Chesed begs you and forces you to befriend others and to seek out others. While Gvura, control, is associated with din, judgment, yira, fear, it's that emotion that causes a person to recoil from someone, to be afraid, to distance oneself. Avram was the classic chesed. So were the first words Hashem said to Avram. The first words Hashem said to Avram was what? Lech lecha. What does that mean? Go! Because that's your mita. The mita of chesed means you have to go beyond who you are. You can't stay in one place. Chesed. You have to expand. Go! Yitzchak was Gvura, was control. What's the first word Hashem ever said to Yitzchak? When he wanted to leave Eretz Canaan, Hashem said, Gur Baretz Hazos, stay here, don't go anywhere. Very fascinating. The man of Chesed, the first word Hashem says is expand. The man of Gvura, Hashem says, stay where you are. Alright, so those are the two personalities that were there. Now there's a third mita, the third attribute, which creates a symmetry between these two conflicting mitos of chesed on one hand and gvura on the other hand, is to have this balance, and that really is called tiferes, but better understood as rachamim, mercy, and that's the mita of Yaakov. This is really what rachamim is. The Hebrew word rachamim, compassion, it means more than that. And that's what the famous Navi says, Titein emes liYaakov. Give truth to Yaakov. Now it's interesting, the ladies will find this fascinating, the word rachamim has what shoresh? Rechem. What's a rechem? The uterus, the womb. Now what does the womb have to do with rachamim? So the answer is, the uterus has this ability to join together the forces of the father and the mother, the husband and the wife, which mystically, and I'm not going to get into the details over here, but mystically, although you wouldn't understand it this way, mystically men are rooted in chesed and women are rooted in gvura. I'm not going to get into the details. But anyway, you have two conflicting worlds, and in the uterus, in the rachem, is where they combine. Interesting idea. Because what is rachamim? Rachamim is combining the two worlds. And that's what MS is. MS, the truth, is you balance the aleph on one side of the alphabet, the suf on the other side of the alphabet, and the mem in the middle. Bring those two worlds together. So that's what a womb is. The woman, during her pregnancy, is experiencing the moment of tiferes. Her real glory is when she's pregnant. That's when she's blending in two opposite forces together. And Yaakov is called the Ish Tam, the man who is simple, and that the letters Ish Tam rearranged spell Yesh Emes, there is Emes. Ish Tam, Yesh Emes, the same letters. So Avram on the one hand, if you have unrestricted kindness, you can get a Russia like Ishmael, who goes way beyond and says, it's just all, I go everywhere where I shouldn't be, including my friends' wives and my friends' money and all that stuff. That's chesed unrestricted. It's not balanced. Yitzchak, unrestrained, disconnected control will lead someone like an Esav, which a certain Levat has no hope. He says, what do I care? I'm going to die anyway. He's not connected with people. So that's the other extreme. The sweetening of those two worlds of Avraham Yitzchak is where Yaakov is. To know to harmoniously blend those two concepts and to feel comfortable in both concepts. That's why Yaakov is called the Ish Tam, which we said Yesh Emes, Yoshev Ohalim, dwelling in tents. Which tents? The tent of Avram and the tent of Yitzchak. He can move from one tent to the other. Avram was stuck in the tent of Chesed. Yitzchak was stuck in the tent of Gvura. Yaakov lived in all the tents. He can move from one place to the other. What is it that he do best? What is it that he does best? Whatever Hashem wants him to do next. If it's time for me to turn on the chesed machine, I put on the chesed machine. It's time to put on the gevurah control, I put on the gevurah control. That's why it says, for example, by Yaakov, it says, Yaakov lo meis. Yaakov never died. It's Gemara in Tainus. The letters Yaakov lo meis is the same letters as MS Liakov. The truth is to Yaakov. What does the truth of Yaakov have to do with not dying? Because what does death mean? Death means when something annihilates itself as a result of entering into an extreme domain of self-destruction. Many times we kill ourselves. You don't have to wait to die to kill yourself. You can be extreme in one area and you're literally destroying the person you're supposed to be. Yaakov represents that symmetry, that perfection and balance that doesn't lead to extremes. If you don't lead to extremes, you don't destroy yourself if you keep that balance. And that's what it means, Yaakov Lomeis. You know, the problem is there are false concepts of Rachmanis in the world. And those false concepts never last. You know, misplaced compassion. Right? And then there's many, you know, we're gonna spend my whole life saving the earthworms. You know, or things like that. I mean, you know, people spend their whole life, we're gonna save all the whales, right? But they can't talk to their sister. Their whole life they can't talk to their mother. They can't clean their room. But they're gonna save the whales. It has to fit a certain profile. Do you understand? It'd be a profile of, do you really care about other people or not? It's interesting. Rav Kook prophetically said, Rav Kook must have said this around the 1910s, 1920s. He says, there's going to come a time of anti-Semitism. This is before the Nazis were known, right? Where the enemies of the Jews will take better care of Jewish pets as they murder Jews. And that's exactly what happened with Eichmann. Exactly these guys. They would have Rachmanis on Jewish dogs, but not on Jews.
There was a movie called Betrayed, where the neo-Nazis, you know, they would cry over the death of a cow giving birth, but they would hunt black people.
Okay. Same idea. Cry over of a cow dying at birth and try to hunt down black people.
Yeah,
okay. Same idea. The misplaced Rachmanis. Well, that type of Rachmanis never lasts. Because, you know, that Rachmanis is false and it will die. It was unbalanced Rachmanis will die. And quite often that's what we have to deal with as parents. Unrestricted Rachmanis to our children will kill them. In many ways. Will kill them. Spoiling them. They feel they're entitled. You know, we're learning on Wednesday nights in the Das Atzmacha class. We've been learning how, you know, the difference between givers and takers. And really, the only people who can really have good relationships with people are people that have a lifestyle of giving, as opposed to a lifestyle of taking. If you come to the class, you can listen online to the classes. The only way you can connect to people and be happy in life is if you're a giver. Because that comes from the neshama. Taking, people who take are always miserable people. So he discusses this very interesting conundrum we have in life. You wonder why so many people are takers, right? Unfortunately, we've been trained to be takers. Why? Because as little children from birth, we've always had to take. What is a little baby supposed to do? Get its own bottle? So at a young age, children are used to giving, and as we grow up, somehow the system fails them, and they never are trained to turn around and give. And we spend our whole lives taking, and we think we're entitled to things, and therefore, we just become so self-absorbed in what we want throughout life. I mean, think about it. A child from birth till they get older, since when do they have to take any responsibility in terms of giving to others? So where do you find this? So the only way you do that is parents have to go out of their way to create scenarios where the child must give. And that meets a lot of resistance. You know? You go in a house and you tell the child, okay, dinner's over, you and I together will clean up. He says, no, I'm going to go out and play. No, you're going to clean up. No, I'm going to play. He says, no, you have to clean. Why do you have to clean up? Because you have to give back to the family. So we don't have to give back to the family. My friends have a nanny. They don't have to clean up. I say, that's fine, but not in this house. Right? You know, just try to do that and see what resistance you get and see how not popular you will become. So a clever parent has to realize that you must create scenarios where the child has to give, where the older child has to babysit for the younger child, and it has to be explained that the best thing you can be in life is being on the giving end and not on the taking end. To a certain time of life you've been taking, and now it's time to change because you couldn't give, you were too young to give. Now, Baruch Hashem, you're blessed that you could be a spiritual person, and now it's time for you to give. Now, I'm being very brief over here. I'm not getting into the dynamics of how you're going to introduce it. That needs its own class. But the point I'm trying to make is that many well-intentioned parents, unaware of what they're doing, no one means bad, but unaware of what they're doing, is they're turning their children into taking machines. And if there's so much chesed you're giving them, but there's not that balance of gvura, and you're not, and you don't have that symmetry. And therefore the children don't come out proper. And then people are wondering why so many people are getting divorced nowadays. Now you really have to be you don't have to go to get any PhDs to figure this out. Here's a nice boy that's raised to be a taker. From the day he was born to be a taker, if he didn't like anything in school, the parents would get the teacher fired. They would change schools. They would complain to the principals because their tatala can't do anything wrong. Right? And they always gave their kids everything they wanted. And in the summers, they took them to camps. And the kids never had to work. I'm not against kids going to camp. Okay? But I say, but they gave everything he wanted. And whatever they fetched for, he got this and a DSL and a chves this and that and all these things. He didn't have no responsibilities. Then they grow up, it just feeds on more, you know, then they get engaged, and of course the chassan demands to have a luxury shas that he'll never use, and he has to have a fancy watch, he has to have this and that. All we're saying is, yes, Mr. Narcissistic, continue to be this way. And if God forbid you say, you know, that's acceptable, everybody else is doing it, and then you're the worst parent in the world. Right? And the girl, of course, has to have all her demands, this kind of ring and this kind of this and this kind of that. And now guess what's going to happen? The two of them are going to get married. Wow, are they going to be in for a surprise? You got two takers going to live in the same roof now. And then you're wondering why they're getting divorced. You know, I only got married to you because I assumed I was going to receive a lot more than I was going to have to give. And then all of a sudden, when you don't, the equation doesn't work the way you want, to get out of here, I don't need you. Right? Now that is death. That's death. There's nothing worse than the suffering of a divorce. Death is probably better than that. Right? So what happens is, because why? There was unrestricted chesed. Too much chesed in one way. So there has to be this balance. Right? A balance of there's a time for chesed, there's a time for gvura. So that is really what Rachman, and anything without that balance will not survive. The Jewish family will not survive. And that's what's happening in North America. North America is not surviving. It's on the brink of total collapse. Why? Because it's unrestricted chesed. Now Russia collapsed because it was unrestricted gvura. That's why Russia collapsed. Well, chesed is a little better, so it takes longer for it to collapse. But it will collapse. It can't but collapse because there's no balance. It's chesed in the wrong places and gvur in the wrong places. They don't know the right place to have it. So that's how it will fall. And that's what Rabbi Nachman continues in source number 6. He explains that verse, for the mercy will leave them. He says, means that the one who is merciful is able to be a leader. And you need to know how to lead with mercy, because towards wicked people or murderers and thieves, it is forbidden to have mercy. And you certainly don't give them the Nobel Peace Prize. Okay? Similarly, someone who does not know how to lead with mercy will possibly have mercy on a baby, which is 4 days old, and give him adult food. No, Lolin, when people came out of the concentration camps and the soldiers, Americans had so much rachmanis on them, they weren't doctors. So they just started giving them food. And they died. Because the systems couldn't take it. And you think the soldier was mean? His heart was breaking for him. Your heart's breaking for him, but what you do is give him water, give him gruel. But that's what he's saying. But a baby like this only needs its mother's milk. All right, but give the kid more. You love the kid, give him more, but he's going to gag on it. Therefore, you need to know how to lead with mercy. that to the baby like this, the merciful thing to do is to only give him milk. And to an adult, you give them what is appropriate food for them. And so it is with each and every person. You need to have mercy in the way that he needs it. And Moshe, our teacher, was this kind of merciful one. So that is what leadership, that's what Rachmanis is. So Rachmanis is to know when to show the chesed, when to show the gvura, and quite often, like, let's say you're a parent in a house, in 1 hour you may have to show chesed to two children in two different ways and gvura to two children in two ways, and you can't say, well, I was in a good mood today, I was nice to everybody today. You know, kids like to find when parents are in a good mood. Oh, I see you're in a good mood today, maybe I can ask you this. It's not a question of what mood you're in. You're never in a mood. It's not I'm in a mood. I'm in an upset mood. Oh, don't ask Abba anything today. Oh, he's really upset that the car got broken and this and that and he lost his job. Don't ask him for anything. Or he's in a good mood. That's his birthday. No, you're not allowed to be in a mood. I mean, God can put you in a mood, but you got to get out of the mood. You got to lead not with the moods, but what is the situation demand here? Here it's kindness. Even though I don't particularly like my kid right now, he's upset me a lot, but really right now I have to give him kindness, I'm going to give him kindness. And right now this one, I have to be strict with him, I have to be strict with him. That's what Rachmanis means, knowing exactly when to give what has to be given. Now, let's take it a little bit deeper, one step deeper. Okay, this you'll find very fascinating. And this is from Rabbi Yaakov of Ishbitz in the Sefer Beis Yaakov on Parshas Mishpatim, paragraph Lamed Beis, where he takes this mitzvah and he says a beautiful idea here. He says, there are two types of deos ro'os, mistaken ways of thinking, that can take a person away from Torah and mitzvahs. The first one, and that's, I believe, in source number
seven.
You're right. Yesh mi shomer, there's somebody who says that what? Ozav Hashem asarts. Hashem has left the world. That's Mr. Happy-go-lucky. There is no God, there is no judgment, everything is fine, let's just be kind to each other, everything is love, and this guy can be the biggest rush in the world, but we still love him. Okay? This person is suffering what we would call an overdose of chesed. He's OD'd on chesed. Nothing is wrong, nothing is expected of me, I don't have any problems, everything's okay, I'm okay, you're okay, everything's fine, let's just keep doing whatever we want. Because there is no responsibility in life. So that kind of person is not going to be serving God. Second type of personality, he lives with the opposite extreme view. He says, there is so much God in this world. And Hashem never forgives and never forgets. It's the Puritan view of God in the 1700s. You know, the God is an angry God and he won't forget what you did and he's going to give it to you. And then that kind of Jew is so strict to the extreme, it sucks all the life out of him, of all hope. And we're talking about a vengeful, angry God who despises you for the things you've done wrong in your life. He's not mevater, he doesn't let anything go. And this person's root comes totally from justice. So you see what the problem is. The first guy, he is expanded so much, there's no room for God in his life. The second guy, God is expanded so much, there's no room for the guy. There's no room for the person. And both are wrong approaches. In other words, you got the guy who's totally loose as a goose, and the other guy could be the strictest religious all. You know, and a kid doesn't know the class this week, wham, you punish him. Boom. You know, do you make sure you button to the top button until you're strangled and you can't breathe? Oh, that's the right kind of frumkeit. It's going to be in this house. You know, and if you don't, you're going to go to hell. So that's the other extreme. And they do exist. Believe me, they exist, right? So now, these are the Jews that this pasuk is talking about. There are Jews who are completely into chesed, overdosed. Everything is good, nothing is wrong. You know what that person needs? That person has never taken a load in his life. He's never picked up a load and carried anything in his life. So we need it with a mitzvah to load him up. His problem is he doesn't carry a burden at all. And that's a rachmanis. And he's really being crushed by all the averis he gets into. And he doesn't know that. You know why? Because he's not carrying any load to begin with. So if you have rachmanis on him, inject him with a little bit of justice, and you have to put a burden on him. Put a burden, which he shouldn't feel it's a burden, but a burden of Torah and mitzvahs. Because right now he's carrying nothing. So for him, this is the mitzvah of te'ina, loading up the donkey. You have to load the donkey. Right? Put a load on him. You gotta tell him there's gonna be, this life's, you know, it's gonna end up with something over here. What's gonna happen with you? Every Jew has a portion of more to come. Where's your portion? Now, of course, you have to say it delicately, and you can't yell and scream at them. But you have to sit them down and say, really, like, how's life? He says, what do you mean it's great? Well, tell me what's so great about it. You know, he says, life is great. I got this big house. Yeah, I'm getting divorced. And my kids don't talk to me. And this and that. He says, well, let me feel your pain. Share your pain with me. Oh, so, and then eventually he'll say, you know, Rabbi, really, I don't really have anything in my life. You know, that's one path. Says, well, maybe we should load you up a little bit. You know, I never really learned any Torah. Okay, I'll sit down, I'll learn with you a little bit. You know, we'll learn a little Torah. Maybe you're going to learn how to read Hebrew. Maybe we're going to get you involved in the Chesed Committee. That person, his whole problem is, he's such a taker. He's such a taker, his whole life is involved in taking. He's destroying his life with his taking. He never carried a load in his life. So teach him to carry a load. You surely will help him, won't you? Help such a kid? Gotta load him up. On the other hand, you have other Yidden, the Jew who feels terribly worthless, and that Hashem despises me. When a Jew is broken because he feels he's a nobody, and Hashem doesn't love me. And for that person, the mitzvahs are a big load for the person. Say the person, whatever, it could be an FFB or a Baal Tshuva, gets a certain point in his life, he says, you know, I find this Yiddishkeit a big burden. It's too heavy a load. I can't take the Shabbos. It's driving me nuts. This is, and if I know, and if I'm not doing it, Hashem's going to punish me. So it's a lose-lose situation. This is stuff I don't want to do, but I know I'm going to go to hell if I don't do it, so I better do it. And I'm just unhappy, and I try to cut corners, and I try to this, and I try to that. So that Jew, you have a mitzvah to unload him. Now we're not saying, you just say you don't have to do any mitzvahs. You know, what do you do when you unload an animal? Well, think about it. Why is the animal falling under the load? Why? Either it's too heavy, or it's not. The load wasn't apportioned correctly. It's too much weight on one side, not enough on the other side. So we got to take off the load, and now let's put on what he can manage. You know, you could have kids in school that if they don't get a 98, they're devastated. So take that load off of them. And say, you don't need to get a 98. An 85 is very fine. You have certain girls in school, and boys in school, right? More the girls than the boys. They spend the whole time studying and studying so they get a 98. And they have no life. And they're scared, and they're all on kinds of pills. And they're getting stomach aches, all these things. If I don't get a 98, I don't know, I won't get in the right seminary, and I won't get a scholarship to university, and this and that. Take that too much of a load. And if I don't do exactly everything with the strictest way, they're not going to think I'm religious enough, and I won't find a shidduch. And therefore we have to be with the right kind of people, and this and then all these things. You know what kind of load they're carrying? So you go to them and just take the load off. And you say, you know what, you don't have to get a 98. You know what, I say if you study for 3 hours, it's enough, and you get an 86, I'll be very happy with you. Really? But you know, no matter what a parent says, something about the schools, they just destroy the kids before they come into the house. They make such a big deal about that score. It's like unbelievable. They make such a big deal every little thing. So many rules. Rules, 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 rules. Just put such a load on the kids, you wonder that they even hang around, that they're interested. I'm not saying all schools, but there are certain schools. You know, it's just a load. So you gotta be able to unburden them. Right? You gotta be able to say to them, you know, you gotta say, listen, Hashem's still love. And what about when they fail and don't measure up? What about when they fall and make mistakes and they do things that are wrong, and then they start thinking, Hashem really going to hate me now? Because they know Hashem really treasures you. Don't worry, you can do tshuva. It'll be fine. And really, things will be fine. So, you know, so on the one hand, you have the reckless Baal Chesed who needs a load, and the other one needs something removed from that unbearable pain. And that's the real rachman. You can't tell the same two people the same advice. You know, let's say a person just started keeping Shabbos. If you start piling up all the laws of Shabbos on the first week, they're gonna run away from it. They can't handle such a load. Oh, you decide to keep Shabbos. Okay, now, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, blah, 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 and you have to serve your meal like this, and you can't do this as much, and that as much, and this as much, and this as much, and this as much. Ah! See, start them slow. It's okay, you're gonna keep Shabbos. Whatever. Don't drive the car. Finish. Don't turn on the lights. Okay, that's Shabbos. Next week we'll tell you a little bit more. Can you handle that load? Can you handle that load? Is that load okay? Or even a Jew who's fallen and want to get him back. Right? The kid is, I'm not so good in Gemara. And I have to know Gemara. I have to know Rashi. I have to know Tosas. I have to know Mefarshim. I have to know all the commentaries. I have to know this. And if I don't, I won't get into Lakewood. And I won't get into Beis Yeshivas. Okay, let's just work on the Gemara Rashi. That's a good thing to know too. And that's all I want you to do right now. And that's fine. Take the load off of them. Right? So that's the message. That's the very relevant message. If we are seeing another Jew who is having problems with his Yiddishkeit, he's the chamor, he's the donkey, he's involved in the physical world to an extreme. Either to the extreme that he feels the whole world is his, he doesn't have any responsibilities. So such a Yid, you have to load him up with mitzvahs. You have to give him some responsibilities. Children who are unhappy, you know what they're unhappy because there's not, where's the next chesed? They're trained, they're expecting chesed. You have to change, you know, it's time you start taking a load and you start doing chesed with others and start to appreciate what it means to do chesed and start to have more structure in your life. And on the other hand, you have the children who are crushed by the load. Said, how can I ever come back to you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So for such a person, we take off the load from them. Right? It's interesting, by Moshe Rabbeinu, we'll end with this. But Moshe Rabbeinu, the Medrash says, why was Moshe Rabbeinu the leader? Because we know Moshe was a shepherd. And if a lamb would run away from the flock, Moshe would follow it until it would catch up with the little lamb. And then he said, oh, I see you were thirsty. Oh, why didn't you tell me you were thirsty? Okay, I'll give you a little bit of drink. Oh, you were tired. Okay, I'll pick you up. I'll carry you back to the flock. So like, he knew how to take care of them. So Hashem said, and it's in the eighth source, Hashem says, you have rachamim to know how to lead the sheep. So therefore, I swear you'll be able to lead the sheep of the Jewish people. So one of the great Hasidic rabbis asks, but I don't get it. But when he went to take care of them, what about the rest of the flock? He's the leader of the whole flock. How could he go to an individual? So the answer is, that's the test of a good leader. A good leader has to know that the whole flock consists of individual lambs. And there's sometimes we have to leave the whole flock for a few minutes to take care of an individual lamb. And that's a big challenge for a leader. Again, a leader, rabbi, teacher, parent, whatever it is, you're trying to run a whole family. You're trying to run a whole organization. Whatever we're trying to run in our lives, there's a lot of a big mass we're trying to lead, which is important, and you have to make decisions that fit for the whole group. But at the end of the day, you got to realize there are individuals too. And the leader is able, and that's a very difficult task, is to feel the loneliness of the one who's in pain at the moment, to be able to lead the group and never forget about the individuals that are there. Now, of course, you have to do this within reason. You could have certain individuals that are going to take up all your time that won't allow you to be the leader. There are certain people, what's the word they call? High maintenance. There are people called high maintenance people. It's a new term now. Right? Once you help a man, they just need your help forever. So you have to, so at a time, maybe there'll be a little bit of time when you have to help them, maybe a little bit more, but then, if it's every day, they need 3 hours of your time, you're gonna say, I'm really sorry, but you know, maybe you could try to do this without my help today. And slowly wean them off that. So to be able to see the whole picture, and yet see the individual, that really is what rachamim is. And says Rabbi Nachman, and where And what's the ultimate rachamim? So look at the final source 9. He says, where do averis come from? He says, truly, where do these sins come from? Where do those sins that load a Jew come from? What's the source? Only because the person has no da'as, has no intellect. Because he quotes the Gemara, says, a person does not transgress a sin unless the spirit of foolishness enters him. And this is the greatest mercy, that we need to be compassionate on him and bring him into da'as. And he quotes the pasuk that says, fortune is the one who gives intellect to the poor, for there's no one poorer than the one who has no intellect. The biggest rachman is the Jew who sins, yes, but why is he sinning? Because he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't understand any better. He doesn't have the das. So the biggest mitzvah you can do is to give a Jew das, understanding, to understand what life is all about, so that they will be able to use that das and not to sin anymore. And that's the greatest kindness you can do. And that's the real rachmanis, and that's what this parsha is saying. I'll close with a little story. The Baal HaTanya had many chassidim, and he had a rebbe to many, but he did have one circle of the elite students. Now, why did he have elite students? Because he knew those were going to be the future leaders that would spread chassidus to the rest of the world. So the leader has to have his elite core, who's going to be the future leaders, and of course he has the rest that he cares for as well. But anyway, this elite core, he would give them a special class. Every day, for them, closed off, nobody could enter, and he had a special class for them. There's inner circle, in a boarded up house, people wanted to sneak in, he wouldn't let them get in. There were other times he went to all the other chassidim, but there's a certain time we had the deepest secrets he wanted to tell them. So one of his chassidim was a person by the name of Shmuel Munkus, and he was in that special group. So one day, after the class, he comes running out of the class, and he takes himself around a big oak tree, puts his hands around it, and he says, please, get a rope and tie me up to the oak tree. Look at him, crazy, why? We want to get tied up to the oak tree. He says, let me give you an analogy. He says, you know, if you go to a store where they make things and sell things, you know, you have a store window. What do they put in the store window? Let's say you go to a shoemaker. What are they going to put in the store window? The fanciest shoes that he can make, right? You go to a butcher shop. What do they put in the store window? They put the garbage? No, they put the rib steaks. It's the best things in the window, because if you see what's in the window, there's probably better stuff inside. So he says like this. He says, in the house over there that I just came from the Rebbe, there's a Jew who knows how to make Jews. And I'm his biggest advertisement. Before I went to the Rebbe, I was worthless, I was a nothing, and he turned me into a Yid. So I want to be one of the window dressings. So tie me up to this tree that's outside of the store and make me as a display model. Of course it was tongue-in-cheek, but it's a tremendous lesson. He's saying that to be able to be such a person, you don't have to be a kiruv professional, right? You need to be a rachamon. You have to be a person who, to know what to put, when to put on, when to take off. And we certainly, and with people, sometimes with the same person, sometimes you have to know when to put on and when to take off. So Hashem should give us the schus that we can be the ultimate rachamim, and really that's what all mishpatim are about. The whole parashas mishpatim is based on to know when to be strict, when not to be strict, when to load, when not to load. And Mirz Hashem, we can bring out the goodness that's in every Jew. Okay.